Whenever there's a dispute between what Yeshua said and what Paul wrote, it's a no-brainer. See, I can discard every letter in the Bible, but the words of Messiah are the words of life. If he said he didn't come to abolish the law, who's to say he did? If he came and said, whoever teach these things shall be called great, and somebody else says, whoever teach these things are under a curse, well, who do I believe? That's a no-brainer to me.
Shalom, saints, and welcome to our verse-by-verse study of the Gospel according to John. I'm your host and teacher, Arthur Bailey. Chapter 3, Part 3 resumes the conversation between Yeshua and Nicodemus, the Pharisee and teacher of the children of Israel. Yeshua shares with Nicodemus indisputable knowledge that had already been written through the prophets about being born again. When we are born again, it is solely the work of the Almighty. Nicodemus, who came to Yeshua at night, will come into the light, where it is clearly seen by all that he is a believer in Messiah. Join us as we discuss the requirements of being born again in this podcast titled, How to Be Born Again. So, let's study.
Okay, well, if you want to join me in John chapter number 3, I need to read because we're going to pick up later in this passage, but I was thinking that for those of you who may be joining us for the very first time in this series, that it would be good to put things in the context. So we're going to read these verses, and then we're going to go and pick up where we left off. Now, we're not going to be recapping from last week. You'll have to watch last week's message teaching for that. So we're going to pick up from where we left off last week because we've got a lot of ground to cover today, and I want to try to get through all of it. Verse 3, John chapter 3. Yeshua answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of Elohim. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Yeshua answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of Elohim. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it lists, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Yeshua answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Elohim sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of Elohim. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh into the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth come into the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in Elohim. Yeshua answered and said unto him, and here's where we're going to pick up from where we left off last week. We're going to touch briefly in verse 10. He says, you are a master of Israel and knowest not these things. And then he went on to say, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Now, as we've said in times past, Nicodemus was expected to know these things that Messiah was saying. And because he was expected to know these things, Yeshua said, you are a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things. So the question we asked is, how can he expect Nicodemus to know about being born again when all Nicodemus had was the Old Testament? And so we went through that last week, where we explained how Nicodemus should have known these things as we looked through the prophet Ezekiel. And so now Yeshua takes him a step further. He says, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. And the question becomes the we. Now, I suspect that based on the fact that Nicodemus was expected to know these things, then the we very well could embody the prophets who received by the Holy Spirit the words of Jehovah, and then spoke those things out, and even had scribes to write down what was written. So Ezekiel, for instance, when we looked at Ezekiel, we see in the natural, this book is a natural book in the sense it has words. So every person with or without the Spirit can read the words of Elohim. However, the prophet who spoke the words received those words by the Spirit. They were supernatural. The prophets didn't make this stuff up. They spoke what was given to them. In fact, the Hebrew writer tells us that in times past, Jehovah spoke to his children through his servants, the prophets. So the prophets were the mouthpiece. When Father wanted to communicate to his people, he spoke to them using the prophets, and then the scribes would write down what the prophet had spoken, and thus we have a record of we's. So Jeremiah could be in there, Ezekiel is in there, Isaiah, and all of the prophets, Yeshua could be speaking, we know and we testify. But then he says, we testify that we have seen and you receive not our witness. So when he says to Nicodemus, you are a teacher and you don't know these things, then it is safe to assume that Nicodemus, who had access to the prophets, who had access to the writings, were supposed to be reading, studying, and preaching. Now, understand something, that when the prophets were raised up by the Almighty, the prophets had the responsibility to tell the people they needed to repent and turn back to the Torah, that the people had gone astray. They had walked away, or they were not upholding the instructions. And when they didn't uphold the instruction, Father, before he punished them, every time before he sent the people to exile, every time before he raised up people to come in and bring them into bondage, because if you remember, he gave them the perfect law of freedom after they had been released from bondage. And so when James talks about the perfect law of liberty, we know that the perfect law of liberty, the perfect law of freedom, was the law that came from the one who is perfect. Jehovah is perfect in all his ways. For some reason or another, preachers and religious leaders have somehow convinced the people that the law Jehovah, the perfect one, gave to his people to keep them from going back into bondage was a curse. So when people say the law is cursed, the question is, did Jehovah give his people his law in order to curse them? Or did he give them his law in order for them to stay free? That's the question. And so religious leaders and teachers out there, denominational teachers, have convinced a large portion, some of us, including myself, were under that impression, being under grace, not under law, because to be under law means you are cursed. To be under grace means you are free. And so if the law was a curse, then the Almighty, who is perfect, gave the cursed thing to his people. But within the cursed thing, he told them, if you do all these things, you will be blessed. You see, there is a curse of the law, and the curse of the law is associated with disobeying what the law said. Because if you do all these things, you will be cursed. So you've got the blessing in the law, and you've got the cursings in the law. You've got the blessings that is associated with obeying the law, and you got the curse that is associated with disobeying the law. So when Peter or Messiah is speaking to Nicodemus concerning these witnesses, I suspect that he's speaking about the prophets who has testified what they have seen, what they have heard. These things are written in the prophets, and they're there for our example. Yeshua shares with Nicodemus indisputable knowledge that had already been written through the prophets. This knowledge that came by the Spirit to the prophets were manifest in the earth through what is written, and now we have an earthly record. We have an earthly record of the supernatural doings of the Almighty. Yeshua said to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things, and he can say this because he's saying, listen, you, an earthly man, is a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things? It's almost like everybody know this or should know it, especially those who is responsible for teaching those people who had been given the law, which was supposedly a curse. You see, this stuff don't make sense, but it makes sense to a people who don't want to be accountable to the Almighty concerning his word. It's easier for us to, you know, kind of make it up as we go, especially with grace, because being under grace requires absolutely nothing other than you simply mentally assent that Jesus Christ is Lord. You do that, you're good. You're good to go. You'll be getting up in that good old getting up morning. Regardless of how you live, all you got to do is just believe. And once you're saved, through believing, you're always saved. But is believing enough? This is what we're going to address today. Yeshua reveals to Nicodemus that he will ascend back up to heaven because he came from heaven, which is where he is. He reveals his origin, he reveals his descent, and he reveals his ascension. Now, you got to understand something, brothers and sisters. This conversation that Nicodemus has with Yeshua at night is the last conversation. It's the only conversation recorded that Nicodemus had. So when Nicodemus walked away from Messiah after that conversation, this is all he have to reflect on. One conversation. And in that conversation, and I suspect that Yeshua cut straight to the chase when he dealt with Nicodemus, knowing that it was probably the only time he had to talk to him. Because there's no other recordings of Nicodemus communicating with Yeshua, but in John, Nicodemus is mentioned several other times. So here's what he says, Yeshua says, no man has ascended up to heaven. So what is he saying? I'm going. He's already telling Nicodemus that he is going back to whence he came. But he that came down from heaven. So what is Nicodemus hearing? Because, he said, I've talked to you about earthly things. How would you understand if I talk to you about spiritual things? What Yeshua is saying to him in a nutshell is that he that came down from heaven, me, is going to ascend back into heaven, me. In fact, I'm in heaven. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, we don't have a problem with the omnipresence. When we believe the word, which was flesh, which was Elohim, the word which is Elohim, we have no problem understanding that here I am in Charlotte, North Carolina, 3601 Rose Lake Drive, for those of you who are looking for direction and an address. But this morning I had the pleasure of listening to my brother, Pastor Eke in Lagos. And I had the pleasure of listening to my brother, Marcus, which is in the United Kingdom. Now, he's in Lagos, Eke. Marcus is in London. I'm in Charlotte. And yet Messiah is aware of all of us. He's not limited to space and time. In fact, he spoke of the future as if it was at the moment. He told Nathaniel, remember, you're going to see some stuff. You believe that I am the Son of Man, because I say I saw you under the fig tree. But you're going to see some things. And so Messiah knew Father. He knew he was filled with Spirit. And with Spirit, we, the Bible tells us, who have the Holy Spirit, will see things that are far off. We will be able to be taught, shown things, led. And so it's as if Father gives us insight into things that has not yet happened if we are in tune with him. These are the things Messiah walked in. Yeshua gives Nicodemus a comparative history lesson from what was written, and now earthly knowledge revealed by the Spirit to Moses, which is insight into how to be born again. So let's take a look. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he gives Nicodemus some insight that we can glean from the challenge that you and I have that can be a problem, is what Yeshua is talking to Nicodemus about, Nicodemus have knowledge of. So if somebody is reading John, and John is the first book of the Bible, and it's the only book that they've read, and they read this as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, would they know what Yeshua is talking about to Nicodemus? They wouldn't have a clue, would they? But Nicodemus did. Nicodemus knew exactly what Yeshua was talking about. And so in order for us to hear what Nicodemus heard based on what Yeshua said, we have to go into the wilderness. Nicodemus didn't have to go into the wilderness because remember, he had an earthly record. He'd studied, he'd researched, he knew or supposed to have known the Torah. But remember what Yeshua said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Moses gave you all the law, but none of you all are keeping it. Now, that should resonate. It really should resonate. Moses gave you all the law, but none of you are keeping his law. Now, Christianity believes that you can't keep the law. But see, that's not what Yeshua was saying. What Yeshua was saying is that Moses gave you all the law, but you've added to and subtracted from it to where now you've destroyed it so you can't keep it. In other words, Nicodemus, who was supposed to know the law, who was a teacher of Israel, who was responsible for teaching the people what thus saith Jehovah in his word, was teaching people the traditions of men. And this is what's going on in a lot of churches today. Baptist tradition, Pentecostal tradition, Methodist tradition, Catholic tradition. You got people doing things that are not necessarily written as if it's in the Bible. And so, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In Numbers 21, verse 5, you'll find, and the people spoke against Elohim and against Moses. So what do we see? We see conversation. We see people talking. Now, what's interesting about this is that these people who are speaking against Elohim is speaking of the one who have delivered them out of bondage. And what's interesting about this is that Moses didn't know. Moses didn't know the people were speaking these things, but Jehovah did. And guess what? When Jehovah heard him, he sent venomous snakes among them. Now, when the snake showed up, all of a sudden, the people had revelation. As something how when trouble shows, people examine their heart, or they should. Some people don't. Some people who are hard-hearted get even harder-hearted. If I don't believe in God, as they say, and something bad happens, and then I prayed to God, and he didn't do nothing about it, it hardens their heart against him. These are the people who say, well, I've prayed. Don't work. I've put my faith in him. Nothing happened. He don't care about me. Well, if you're already in disobedience, your response is repent. How can you expect the Almighty to deliver you when you have resolved in your heart you are going to live the way you're going to live, and if he can't accept it, accept me as I am. See, that's grace. But the grace that bringeth salvation is a different grace than the grace people say they believe. See, the grace that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, but it teaches us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly lusts, to live soberly, to live blameless in this present world. You can't hide under grace and keep living a sinful life. That's deception. Deception and self-deception is to hear the word and not be a doer. What word? Because when James wrote that, that was only the Old Testament. So, and the people spake against Elohim and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathed this light bread, the manna, it got a lot of nerves. We've been eating manna now for I don't know how long. I was so loathed. Now, back where I came from, they used to call the bread you buy from the store light bread. Anybody ever heard of light bread? It's like light bread. And the best light bread from where I came from was Wonder. Anybody ever heard of Wonder Bread? Man, you get some mayonnaise and some Wonder Bread, you got a sandwich. You know? Anyway, I was so loathed this light bread. And get this. And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people. He sent them. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. See, grace people don't want nothing to do with that God. They want Marcion's version. They want the God who's love. That's all he is love. Nothing else. Just love, brother. It's like, that's not the one you're going to stand in judgment of. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. So what did they do? They acknowledged their sin. They confessed their sin. And we have spoken against Jehovah and against you, suggesting that they did it in private or in secret. Pray. Pray. Now, you got to get this, brothers and sisters. Here they are, rebelling against Moses. They've spoken against Moses. And now they're saying, Moses, pray. Pray for us. Pray for us. Now, here's where the meekness of Moses comes in. And here's the thing, you know, we can't be the people where you got what you got coming. You got what you deserved. You made your bed, lie in it. No, it doesn't work like that. He says, listen, we acknowledge the fact that we have spoken against the Almighty. We have spoken against you. And that in itself is a sign of repentance. Because they confessed their fault. Confession is acknowledging. In other words, the people came out of darkness because they're saying things in the darkness that the Almighty hear, and he put these snakes among them, and now they can no longer remain in darkness with the snakes. So they got to acknowledge, hey, we don't want these snakes. We don't want these serpents. Pray for us. Ask the Almighty who sent this destruction to remove this destruction and pray unto him that he take away. Now, why couldn't they pray? You see, there's a twofold situation here going on. One, they spoke against the Almighty, but they also spoke against Moses, his servant. For those people who want to take on the idea that all I need to do is confess my sins to the Almighty, well, you can confess your sins to the Almighty, but you're still in darkness. He knew you sinned before you sinned. He saw it. He wasn't blind to it. This is no revelation to him, your confession. This is why James says, confess your faults one to another. If I sin against you and I go to him for forgiveness, am I okay? I need to go to my brother, go to my sister. Yeshua says, if you present your gift at the altar and they remember you have an altar against your brother or your brother has an altar against you, what do? Leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled. There are people who want to walk in the Almighty's forgiveness without reconciling with the ones they've wronged. Don't work that way, brothers and sisters. You remain in darkness. You're coming around me snickering and grinning like everything's okay when you just had me for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You done dogged me out. And now you come smiling in my face. Back in the day, they called that backstabbing. So now, come out of darkness. Come out of darkness. See, this is the intertwining of the conversation Messiah is having with Nicodemus. So he says, pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from us. And what did Moses do? Moses prayed for the people. And Jehovah said unto Moses, see, Jehovah could have stopped those serpents. He sent them. But he's trying to teach the people a lesson. This is the servant that I've called. This is the one that I have chosen to lead. You cannot just talk to him and treat him any kind of way and expect me to let it go. So, what are you going to do? The one that you've spoke about is the one that's got your deliverance. And it's interesting. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I've seen this thing play out over and over. One of the things the devil wants to do is to put friction between you and somebody that the Almighty has established as a divine connection. It may not be a connection right now. But there's some people that the enemy has allowed or created a barrier between that hold your deliverance, which is why we cannot allow malice, hate, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness to reside in our hearts. You need to get right. You need to get clean. And so they spoke against the Almighty and they spoke against Jehovah. Or Moses, they came to Moses for him to go to them. Now, all of a sudden, they got a revelation. All of a sudden, they realize that their deliverance is in the hand of the one they spoke against. Now, this is humility. So he says, Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, that seems simple, right? That seems simple. But let me tell you about some people. Some people hate you so bad to where if you offered them something, they would reject it. They loathe the ground you stand on. I hate you so much, it's like I'll never forgive you. You know, you got people like that. I'll never forgive you for what you've done. I'll never see, and what they've done is they just condemn themselves. Especially if Father has put your salvation and deliverance in their hand. He put it in Moses' hand. The people had to come to Moses, and Moses now follow the instructions of the Almighty. So the people's murmuring and complaining caused work for Moses. And there are people who dog you out and say things about you. You don't know, but you suspect. They act a little different when they're around you. They used to be able to smile and look you dead in the eye when they talk to you. Now they keep looking off, can't look you in the eye. And you know there's a tinge to the conversation. You can't put your finger on it, but you know. We can't allow malice in our hearts. So Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So they had to behold it. Now they got to follow Moses' instruction. Put it on there, Moses, put the serpent on the pole, and tell the people, whoever looks upon it shall live. And people say, I'd rather die than look at some Moses made. Now, already many people died. And so Yeshua is giving this comparative lesson to Nicodemus, trying to help him to understand what's going to happen. And I believe that when Nicodemus saw Yeshua on that pole, all this came back to him. All of it came back to him, which is why he went with Joseph, inquired of his body. I can imagine Nicodemus saying, my Savior is being treated like a criminal. I got to give him a decent burial. Now, it was at that moment, because see, at this point, Nicodemus was still in darkness. He now comes out of darkness. Everybody knew Nicodemus took the body. That's the light. Nicodemus is now saying, because see, the only people a priest could defile himself for, well, not the high priest, was for a family member. When Nicodemus went and got that body down, Nicodemus wasn't a family. And so now here he is in broad daylight, retrieving a body from the pole, being defiled on the Passover, unable to keep the Passover, which means that he can't do it until the following month. So he says, for whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For Elohim so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we're going to look at this word believe or believeth. It means to think to be true, to be persuaded. It's used as believe, commit unto, commit to one's trust, be committed. When we believe, it's a commitment because we believe him to be true or who he say he is. Verse 17, for Elohim sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Until a person put faith in Yeshua exclusively, they are already condemned. Every person we know that does not have faith in Yeshua through Yeshua is already condemned. It doesn't matter what you think. And this, the thing that grieves my heart in this, is that I have family members who are already condemned. I know people who are already condemned. And I don't want them to be condemned. This is why I look for opportunities to share the truth. Because if they don't accept this truth and repent and put their faith in him, they will continue to be condemned until they die. And I don't want that to happen. The Almighty doesn't want that to happen. He doesn't want any soul to perish. That's why he commissioned all of us to take this good news, to take this gospel, to preach this gospel to the nations, to the ends of the world. Because his desire is that none perish, not one single person. And see, here's where prejudices come in. Because if you prejudice, if you racist, you could care less about the people you're prejudiced against or the folks that you're racist against. You will not take the gospel to them. And this is one of the dangers of this whole Black Israelite Hebrew roots movement. Because they've already condemned Caucasians, white people, as being Edomites and cursed and leprous and all that other nonsense. Yeshua didn't say, take the gospel to the black people, to the Negro, to the African-American, to the Hispanic, to the Asian. He says, this gospel must be preached to all nations, to all people. And so anybody who wants to exclusively look at a group of people and only be concerned about their salvation, don't get the message. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of Elohim. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, I want to give you just a real simple illustration, because I think all of us can identify. Do you know that lying is evidence of darkness? When you tell a lie, it's evidence of darkness in your life? Why? It's a cover-up. You see, the word of truth, the word is truth, the spirit is the spirit of truth, and those who come into the light come into the truth. And then those who walk into the light walk in the truth. We don't lie. We're not trying to hide something. We're not trying to cover something up. A lie is evidence of darkness. When I didn't want my parents to know what I'd been doing, I lied. When somebody asked me something that I didn't want them to know, I lied. I lied to my mom, I lied to my dad, I lied to my brothers, I lied to my wife. I just lied. But when you come into the light, you can't lie. You can't continue in lies. That's the work of darkness. Satan is a liar. He's been lying from the beginning. And so when we lie, we identify with that Elohim. Ouch. And this is the condemnation. This condemnation, brothers and sisters, is the separation. It's judgment. It's used for judgment 41 times, this particular word Krisis. Judgment is when Father is going to hold all of us accountable for those words we've spoken that we've not gotten right, for those things that we're going to take to our grave. You don't want to take a lie to your grave. You really don't. Liars will not inherit the kingdom. That's a fact. I'm not making this stuff up. John 3:20. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. People who do not do what is truth hide. Those who do what is truth come into the light. What causes a separation between the set apart ones and the world is his word. Yeshua said later in John chapter 17, sanctify them through thy word. Why? Because thy word is truth. What happens is when we come into his word separates us. Because all of a sudden, we're walking in a knowledge and an understanding that we may have known about in the previous life, but now we've come into. And this word is transforming us to where if we lied and didn't get convicted before, all of a sudden there's a conviction. And if there's no conviction when you lie, you got a bigger problem than you think you got. Verse 21, chapter 3. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in Elohim. In other words, it's like, you know what? We lie so that we don't have to experience whatever pain or issue that we would have to deal with if we told the truth. We can even convince ourselves that we lie because we don't want to hurt people. Well, if I told them the truth, it will hurt them. Now, when you love somebody, think about this. Because Jehovah is not mocked, whatsoever a man sow, he's going to reap. If you lie to people, people will lie to you. And just because you start telling the truth don't mean everybody's going to start telling the truth, because his word is truth. In order for people to speak the truth, they must come into the light. So you may be speaking the truth after you have lied, and the person who you're speaking the truth to may still lie. But that's not your concern. That's not your business. What's important is that you walk in the light. And when you walk in the light, As we talked about last week, David said his word is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. So what is the light and the lamp? His word. David says, I've hid your word in my inward man. This is what we have to do. His word now, which is natural, has to somehow supernaturally rise up off this page and enter into our inward man. His word has to become a way of life. Just as we eat food that gives strength to our bodies, we eat his word and it gives strength to our spirit. Why? Because his word is spirit. We feed our spirit on his word. We feed our body on food. His word is food. Are you getting this? Even the spirit of truth, John 14, 17 says, was truth, the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When we receive the spirit, what do we receive? We receive the word, which is spirit. Why? See, folks, Yeshua is going to explain to the woman at the well that Elohim is spirit. He is spirit, but Elohim is his word. So his word is Elohim. His spirit is Elohim. The word became flesh and dwelt among us in Yeshua. So Yeshua becomes the word, the flesh manifestation of the word, which is spirit. You all get that. Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall do what? Testify of me. The Comforter, who is the spirit, is going to testify of who? Yeshua. But who is the spirit? His word. His word is spirit. Remember now, John starts this letter out. And it's important for us to know this, that John writes this gospel account after Yeshua has been crucified, buried, resurrected, spent 40 days with his disciples, ascended. And here some 25, 30, 35 years later, John decides to chronicle his experience. When John first meets Yeshua in the natural, John didn't see Yeshua as the Son of God. He heard John, we believe, the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So now, he follows Yeshua. He lives with him, eats with him, bathe with him, do all the stuff people do when they're together. And then Yeshua dies. John is at the funeral. He is looking, comforting the mother of Yeshua, because Yeshua says, "Behold your mother, mother, behold your son." So John now follows him all the way up to the crucifixion, after the resurrection, and years later, he starts writing, and John opens up his writing in the beginning. So John is recounting something that has happened 20, 25 years ago. He didn't see Yeshua that way in the beginning, but by the end, he realized who Yeshua was, and he said that he was in the beginning with and was. John didn't see Yeshua as Elohim. He heard he was a lamb of Elohim, but he writes that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and God manifest in flesh. This is what John writes. Now, it's something for us to read the book and not know the story. But once we put our religion aside, allow our mind and our common sense and our spirit to begin to comprehend. And this is the challenge Yeshua is having with Nicodemus. He says, Nicodemus, I'm going to explain to you some natural things in order for you to understand some spiritual things. But if you don't get what I'm saying to you in the natural, how are you going to understand what I'm saying to you in the spirit? And therefore, Nicodemus, from a distance, now is paying attention. From this encounter forward, Nicodemus is paying attention. He even tries, as we're going to see later, to defend Yeshua, but he was shut down. Imagine this. You got some friends, right? Your homies, your posse. But your posse and you at one time had a problem with somebody. Maybe they lived in another neighborhood. Now imagine, for those of you, let me speak to the former gang members or some of you who may be in gangs. You know what it's like to be part of a one gang and you got a rival gang. Now imagine if you are a gang member and you got a rival gang members and one of the gang members befriends you. Now here you are hanging out with your gang and they start disparaging that person that you befriended with. Now they don't know that you went seeking him out because you heard some stuff and you saw some stuff. And so you come by night. And so here you are sitting up with your fellow gang members and they're disparaging this person and you try to defend him. But you don't flat out defend him. Like Nicodemus says, you know, don't even our law. He uses the code to try to defend them and they shut Nicodemus down. Are you one of his disciples? Are you part of that gang or this gang? Now, let me take it into friendship. You got a friend who got an enemy. And your friend see you talking to their enemy. And they say to you, why are you talking to him? Why are you talking to her? You can't be my friend and their friend too. You see what's going on in here? So Nicodemus now has got this conversation. And later on, Yeshua said, but when the Comforter comes, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Holy Spirit is going to testify. John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So what is truth? His word. What is the Spirit? The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of what truth? His word. See, it all goes to the word, brothers and sisters. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. 1 John 4, 6, we are of Elohim. He that knoweth Elohim heareth us. He that is not of Elohim heareth not us. Hereby know we the Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, when John is writing this, John knows, because his homies are fellow Jewish, fellow Torah observant, fellow tradition keepers. And what is he saying? He says, here is how I know who they are. Because if they hear what I got to say without cutting my head off or biting my head off or cutting me down at the knees, then I know who they with. I know they get it. But if I start talking to them about this belief and they want to get all hostile, then I know that they don't know him. Now, here's where the challenge comes in. They're going to claim you don't know him. But here's what I found. If I recognize you don't know him because you've gotten hostile, but I'm calm in communicating what I'm communicating. If somebody is standing from a distance, right? Think about this. If somebody is standing from a distance and they see two people, they see the body language of one, which is hostile, and the body language of another, which is calm, and they identify the Prince of Peace with peace and the Prince of the Air as hostile, who's going to be viewed as the servant of the devil? Your body language is going to show your hostility. So if I'm talking to someone about the word and I'm gentle as a dove, wise as a serpent, and they getting all worked up, it's like, why are you getting all worked up? Why are you raising your voice? Why can't we talk? Okay. Hereby we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You see, the truth defends itself. I don't have to try to force it. I don't have to try to shove it. Why? Because it's going to defend itself. All I have to do is stand in it, and anybody who don't want to receive it, shake the dust and keep it moving. Don't let people force you into an argument. Don't let people, because see, I'm going to tell you, if you stay in the environment with someone who is demonstrating hostility, if you're not careful, the spirit that is on them is going to jump on you. Next thing you know, you're trying to defend the truth hostily. Wrong spirit. So, how to be born again? How does this thing work? To be born again is solely a work of Father's grace. Now, I want to explain. It's not of works. Imagine, take a look at yourself. How many of you was responsible for your birth? How many of you were responsible for your birth? Your physical birth? This was solely a work that had absolutely nothing to do with you. Your birth is not something you had anything to do with. So is this the new birth. Now, show you how this process works. Because it's clear in Torah. When parents have a child, they are supposed to teach that child the commandments of the Most High. They're responsible for teaching him. That was a command to all parents. Teach your children. Teach them these commands. Teach them how to be a Torah observant person. Now look at the context of the instructions. Don't let your sons marry their daughters. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. Don't be among those people. Come out from among them. Be ye separate. Have nothing to do with them. For you are a chosen people. You are a holy people. You are a holy nation. You are priests and kings. Context. You are a community of believers in the faith once delivered to the saints. You have a set apart agenda, a set apart word. You are a set apart people who serve a set apart Almighty, surrounded by people who are not set apart. You train your children up in the commands and you let them go and marry somebody who is not trained up in the command, what's going to happen? Conflict. Unequally yoked. So So as parents, they were responsible for teaching their people how to conduct themselves within the community. And the community held them accountable because the child reflected the parents. When they left the house, when they came outside, they were a reflection of what they had been taught inside. And if you weren't teaching them, it's going to show. So they were responsible. We had absolutely nothing to do with our birth, but our parents were responsible for teaching us, for training us up in the way we were supposed to go, for teaching us his instructions, for teaching us his commandments. When we were born again, we had absolutely nothing to do with being born again, nothing. It's solely a work of the Almighty. But it's a work of the Word. And how you conduct yourself is going to be demonstrating whether or not the Word is actually what you've been born into. Same concept. Let me show you. It's Father who started it. But now it's us who have to walk it out. How we conduct ourselves when we leave the house. How we act when we go out in public. What are we reflecting? What you're reflecting is what's in you. Whether you're born again or not, what you reflect is what's in you. If the Word ain't in you, you ain't reflecting it. After we are born again, the works of being born again should manifest. This is coming into the light and out of darkness. Nicodemus, who came to Yeshua at night, will come into the light where it is clearly seen by all that he is a believer in Messiah. Being born again requires repentance. Being born again requires repentance from works or actions that are contrary to the word of Jehovah. So if I'm saying something or talking in a way, if I'm using profanity, the root of profanity is profane. If profanity is coming out of me, then something profane is in me. When the word is deposited in me, it's going to clean all that mess out. And I have to let it go. I have to want it gone. So I'm going to tell you, there's some saints who don't want all of it gone because they don't want to be a doormat to somebody. They got to show up every now and then. Oh, no. I ain't nobody's doormat. I got to get with them lest they think I'm weak. Got to let them know you ain't going to be walking over me. I'm going to tell you something. If you walk in the fear of Jehovah, you know what's going to happen? People will see it and they will fear you. See, when Father sent Moses to Pharaoh, he put the fear of Moses in Pharaoh's heart. How this man gonna come and talk to Pharaoh like that? Pharaoh got the power to kill him. But yet he keeps showing up at Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh keep letting him go. And then he show up, and every time he leave, Pharaoh is angry, mad. Except for sometimes he said, okay, Moses, I get it. Uncle. And Moses leave. And then Jehovah shows up. Say, Pharaoh, not that easy. Because see, you've done some stuff. You going to pay. I promised my servant Abraham that those who cause my people to suffer is not going to be well with them. So even when Pharaoh wanted to give in to Moses, Jehovah says, no, you're not getting off that easy. Matter of fact, he started messing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, go. And then he changed Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh got behind him. Yep, exactly the way it was supposed to happen. Because Jehovah watches over his word. Pharaoh had to perish. Your enemies, if you are his friend, if you are committed to him, you know, after the flood, The Bible says that Jehovah put the fear of all the animals. He put the fear of man in the hearts of the animals. The only time, even a wild animal, you'll notice that wild animals will run away from you. Now, if you got fear, it didn't come from Jehovah. See, the devil will put a spirit of fear on you so that you won't walk in the authority that the Almighty has given you. And if you got fear in you, which didn't come from him, because he has not given you a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, that's insanity for you to be afraid of the thing that the Almighty has put the fear of you in. Something's wrong with that. So being born again requires repentance from works or actions contrary to the word of Jehovah. Being born again requires faith in Jehovah through Messiah Yeshua. Being born of water is receiving Yeshua, the word made flesh. So when you talk about asking Jesus in your heart or asking Yeshua in your heart, remember, Yeshua is the word. The man can't come in. The flesh can't come in. But you got to eat that flesh and drink that blood, which is the word. Believing that he is the one sent from Father as promised by Father Jehovah. And this is where eating Yeshua's flesh, the word made flesh, and drinking his blood, the word made flesh. This is what he says in John chapter 6, when he looks at those people following him for the wrong reason. He says, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. See, the life in you comes from his word. Well, his word manifests in human form. It was flesh and blood. But he's speaking to them in a manner that they don't get, because they're looking at cannibalism. They're looking at the natural and not the supernatural. The word which we eat is reading, studying, applying it, walking in it, abiding in it. Let me lay it out. Whosoever eat my flesh, verse 54, drink my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's eating and drinking the word. You eat the word, you sleep the word, you drink the word. The word becomes so much a part of you that it becomes part of your conversation. How are you going to go all day long and not even pray, not even speak the word? See, if you got, I don't know what's the average word per day a person speak, but I'm sure if I Google it, it'll give me an average of how many words the average person speaks every day. How many? 50,000. So if you're speaking 50,000 words a day, then there should be some percentage of his word in your word. Because you got a lot of words in you. Hello, somebody. What's in you is going to come out. And he said, you got to eat this flesh and drink this blood. You got to eat this word and drink this word. Because it's not what makes what goes in you that makes you unclean. It's what comes out. What comes out shows what's in you. Yeah. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I'm in him. Being born of spirit is being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is when Father puts his spirit in you, which is a subsequent action after receiving the word made flesh. And so we must ask. This is what Yeshua said in Luke. If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? I remember in the Baptist church, and I read this, and no, I didn't read it. I had some spirit-filled, tongue-talking Baptist incognito in the Baptist church that I was in. And their mission was to get Baptists filled with the Holy Ghost. That was their job. They felt that they belonged there. And I'm one of the casualties, if you would. And I say casualty because after my encounter with them, I exited the Baptist church. And you know what they did? And then they went to work. They told me that I needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what do you mean? They teach us that when we ask Jesus to come in our lives, we are filled with the Holy Spirit. He said, yeah, I know that's what they teach. But look at this. You need to ask him. Well, I already asked him to come into my life. Yeah, but you need to ask Father for his Spirit. That's that second blessing, if you would. And then there's this abiding thing, folks. There's this remaining thing. See, it's not enough to come to him, ask him, and then you go about your business. And talk to him every now and then when you're in a little trouble. Or you need something. Or it's close to, you know, December. And you got your list. You know, folks get trippy around birthdays and Christmas. It's like, you know, me. What you gonna get me? What you gonna get me for my birthday? What you gonna get me for my Christmas present? Well, what you gonna get me? Because that's not my response anymore, because I don't do that. But the born-again process is us eating the Word, studying the Word, searching the Word, applying the Word, living by the Word, by the Holy Spirit, remaining in the Word as we wait for the Word made flesh to return and redeem us. That's it in a nutshell. It's all the Word and the Spirit operating. Now, Messiah says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, and there's that abiding, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So he's saying abide in me. That means you're abiding in his word. You're abiding in his word because he and his word is one. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. But he that doeth truth, final verse, cometh to the light. This is how you know that you've accepted the word, which is truth. You're no longer in darkness. You're no longer hiding. You're no longer lying. You're no longer covering up your actions. You're no longer sneaking around. You're no longer doing those things that is contrary to what is written in his word. Your desire is to be found pleasing in him. And the only way you're going to be found pleasing in him is by confirming to his word, because as you confirm to his word and he and his word is one, you conform to him. You are now being conformed through the renewing of your mind, and you're no longer conforming to the ways of this world. It's that simple. It's that simple. That's the end of this particular teaching. But I want to just throw something else out, because as I was finishing up and I had done my PowerPoints, as I was preparing to come here, I started having these thoughts in my head. And I just wrote them down. Although I remember them, but the issue that I deal with, which I suspect many of you deal with, is sharing your faith with people who don't believe, or people who have a faith, people who have the Bible, even. And there is this somehow, because see, I know it happens because I've been a victim. And I've been a victimizer, because as a minister of the gospel, the Baptist church had a Baptist gospel. The Pentecostal church had a Pentecostal gospel. The Reformed church had a Reformed gospel. The Lutheran church had a Lutheran gospel. And so everybody had their own gospel based on their denominational founder and how it had changed over the years. But here's what I have found. You see, Yeshua said, if you abide in me, if you abide in my word, not John's words, not Peter's words, not Paul's words, but Yeshua's word. Here's another revelation. This is a nugget for you. Hear it. During the life and ministry of John the Apostle, during the life and ministry of Peter the Apostle, during the life and ministry of Paul the Apostle, all the people had was the testimony of John, Peter, and Paul. Now, John's words have become written. Peter's words are letters. Paul's words are also letters. So when Paul came into a community, the people didn't know Yeshua. The people encountered Paul, who was telling them about Yeshua. So the only knowledge of Yeshua from Paul was Paul's testimony. Paul's testimony, and now we got Paul's letters. But the people didn't have Yeshua's words. They had John's testimony, they had Peter's testimony, and they had Paul's testimony. And then later, in the compilation of the Bible, they now got Peter's words in his letters, 1st and 2nd Peter. They got Paul's words in his letters to the ecclesias, the congregations, the called out ones, whether it be Romans, Galatians, Philippians, Thessalonians, Ephesians, Colossians. They got all of that. But here's something else we have that they didn't have. We got the gospel narratives. We now have the words Yeshua spoke. The people in Corinth didn't have the words that came from Yeshua's lips, like we got now in this book. Now, why am I saying all this? Because when you begin to tell people about Yeshua and what he said, it's inevitable that people are going to shift you to what Paul said. Well, Yeshua said, yeah, I know. But Paul said. So now people go to Paul's letters, which seemingly somehow in the mind of some people have been exalted above Yeshua's words. And people don't even realize that they're standing on Paul. They put their faith on Paul. And whenever the word of Yeshua is something difficult for a person, they default to Paul and stand on Paul as if Paul saved them. Like Paul's words trump the words that come out of the mouth of Yeshua, the Savior. Yeah, I know, brother, I know, but Paul wrote in Romans. Yeah, I know, brother, I know, but Paul wrote in Galatians. Yeah, I know, brother, I know, but Paul wrote, but Paul. And Paul even said, listen, I ain't saved you. So here's where I'm at today, and I hope if you're not there, would get there. Whenever there's a dispute between what Yeshua said and what Paul wrote, it's a no-brainer. See, I can discard every letter in the Bible, but the words of Messiah are the words of life. If he said he didn't come to abolish the law, who's to say he did? If he came and said, whoever teach these things shall be called great, and somebody else says, whoever teach these things are under a curse, well, who do I believe? That's a no-brainer to me. Whoever keep these commands and teach others shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But now, brother, we can't keep them. And those who try are under a curse. Yeshua never associated a curse with the commandments. The commandments have curses in them, but the commandments themselves are not a curse. And so when we talk about the word and abiding in this word, how many of you know that when it comes down to clean and unclean, Paul mentions it, but he doesn't define it? When it comes down to food, Paul mentions it, but he doesn't define it. When it comes down to sin, John mentions it, and he defines it, and he associates it with the word. So religion has given us Paul. The Bible gives us Yeshua. And this is not to pit Paul against Yeshua, because Peter said Paul wrote some stuff. Ignorant and unlearned people have a hard time understanding. And as a result, they causes some problems. They are teaching things. They are doing things. And not only are they doing that stuff with what Paul said, but they're doing the same thing with the rest of the scriptures. So I thought I'd throw that out, because in essence, brothers and sisters, we've got the words that came directly from the lips of our Savior. We've got the words that came directly from the mouth of our Elohim. And then we got some letters. I'm done.
Thank you for listening to our podcast today. You can find more inspirational teachings and download our free ebooks on our ministry website at arthurbaileyministries.com. Please follow us on Facebook at House of Israel-Arthur Bailey Ministries, on Instagram at Apostle Arthur Bailey, on Twitter at Apostle Bailey, and you can subscribe to our YouTube page at Apostle Arthur Bailey 1. If you're in the Charlotte area, please come and fellowship with us. We'll do our best to make you feel right at home. Our address is on our website at the About link under Contact Us. Again, thank you for joining us, and until next time, Shalom, Saints.